The Gospel of John, chapter 1, we'll read the first five verses. Hear once again God's Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Amen. As we begin looking at the actual text of the Gospel of John this morning, it's worth noting that the first 18 verses are often referred to as the prologue to John's Gospel. And that's because in these opening verses, John introduces us to major themes that he will build upon throughout the remainder of his Gospel account. In the prologue, he gives us a glimpse of the journey that he plans to take us through throughout the rest of this glorious account. And so what is highlighted in the prologue, John will exegete in the body of his Gospel. Now that said, the prologue is even more than just an introduction to John's Gospel. It's actually a thematic summary of the person and work of Jesus Christ. This prologue, therefore, needs to be read very carefully. It needs to be read retrospectively. In other words, it needs to be read seeing its connections to the past. And it also needs to be read prospectively, seeing its connections with what is to come. So we do well, then, to take note of the themes that we will see in these first opening verses, first 18 verses, taking note of the themes that John presents us with here, because he has much more to say about each of these themes later on in his Gospel account. But let's begin this morning by looking at John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. Now, children, what other passage of Scripture do these opening words remind you of? In the beginning. Does that ring a bell to you? Indeed, John begins his Gospel account with the very same words that the book of Genesis does. And throughout this prologue, he will use the same language and the same concepts that are found all throughout the first chapter of Genesis chapter 1. By using language this way, John is linking what he has to teach us about Jesus with what we're taught in the opening verses of the Bible. By opening his Gospel with these words, he's showing us that there's a relationship, a relation between the opening words of God's revelation in Genesis to these words of God's continued revelation in the Gospel of John. In other words, John's Gospel is a continuation of God's Word. Okay? John's Gospel is a continuation of God's Word. And in fact, what John is doing is he's revealing the fact that Jesus is the consummation, the fulfillment of all that is written in God's Word, previous to this and after this. Jesus is the fulfillment. He is the consummation of God's revelation, which the author of Hebrews tells us plainly in the first chapter of Hebrews. So with these opening words, just as Moses takes us back to the realm before there was time, so does John. While Moses provides us with the account of the creation of all things, so does John. But John is going to go further in the next couple of chapters. He's going to also teach us about what Paul refers to as the new creation, with Jesus being the creator of both the first creation and also the new creation. He's going to link these two things together in the coming chapters. But at this point, John is simply taking us back to the absolute beginning, back to the origin of all things that have been created. And he does this by beginning his account with the simple phrase, "in the beginning." Now, anybody who had any knowledge of the Scriptures would have picked up on John's reference to creation with the use of this phrase, "in the beginning." To the Jewish reader especially, the phrase "in the beginning" would have been close to shorthand for referring to the book of Genesis. But John begins at the very beginning, and this is one of those things that makes his gospel account unique from the other three, as we looked at last week. See, the other gospels, they all begin with the origin of Jesus' humanity. But John takes us beyond that point to reveal to us the origin, not just of Jesus' humanity, but the origin of all things. One minister put it quite nicely when he said, the other gospels begin with Bethlehem. John begins with the bosom of the Father. Luke dates his narrative by Roman emperors and Jewish high priests. John dates his in the beginning. Matthew and Luke take us to the cradle and the manger. Mark takes us to the prophecies of old. But John takes us back into the mists of eternity. That's where he begins. Indeed, John is taking us to a realm before anything had been created, in order not only to remind us of what the scriptures have already taught us about the origin of the human race back in Genesis 1, but he takes us to a realm before time to also teach us some very important truths about this person who is called Jesus Christ. He has some very important truths to teach us about Jesus Christ. Now, many people think that they know who Jesus is. Or at least most people have come to some sort of a conclusion about what they think of Jesus Christ. Some think he's a myth, right? That he's a myth made up by some zealots back in the first century. Some people think that he was merely a good moral teacher who once lived. Some think he was just a troublemaker. But regardless of what some people might think about Jesus, the fact is, most people have tried to answer this question as to who Jesus is. Most people have thought about this question and have looked or have investigated to some degree to determine who Jesus is. Now, this is a significant question, isn't it? Only a fool would choose to ignore such an important question. Who is Jesus? Even the complete atheist at least thinks about the question and has come to some conclusion about who Jesus is. And why? Well, because it would be foolish to ignore a name as infamous as Jesus Christ. Jesus has had such an impact on this world that it would be irrational to simply ignore his relevance. If any person is worthy of serious thought and contemplation, it is Jesus Christ. And so if you're curious about who he is, then stay tuned, because John is going to tell us who Jesus is, or some things about who Jesus is, in these opening verses. And the first thing he teaches us about Jesus is that he is the eternal God. He is the eternal God. This can be seen by paying careful attention to the opening phrase of John's gospel. He begins with the phrase, "In the beginning was the Word." Now, those who were familiar with the scriptures would have expected to hear or to read the word God after "in the beginning," right? The familiar phrase was "in the beginning, God," right? But that's not what John writes. He wrote, "In the beginning was the Word." In the beginning was the Word. So the natural question, of course, is who is the Word? Who is the Word? Who is this person who existed in the beginning? Well, John is quite clear as to whom he's referring to, and we know that in a wonderful way because of what we read later on in verse 14. In verse 14, John tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, which is most certainly a reference to Jesus Christ, as the rest of the text goes on to show us. So Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the Word. And if there's any doubt about John's use of this term in relation to Jesus, we can turn to other passages from John's inspired writings which show us that he referred to Jesus as the Word. I'm going to share two of them with you. I think they're the only two other places where he does this. And that's in John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, and Revelation chapter 19, verse 13. Feel free to turn there if you'd like. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. First John 1:1. that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. He's speaking of Jesus Christ, and he speaks of Jesus as the word of life. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse 13, John says, speaking of Christ, he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. His name is called the Word of God. So John tells us that Jesus, the Word, was present. He was already in existence at the beginning of all creation. Now, for somebody to be present in the beginning means that they must have existed prior to the beginning, right? If somebody was in existence at the beginning, already in existence at the beginning, it means somebody existed prior to the beginning. And that's exactly John's point here. When he tells us in the beginning was the Word, he wants us to understand that Jesus was already in existence before anything was created. Now, if Jesus was in existence before anything was created, that means he's not part of creation. Right? He's not part of creation. In other words, he wasn't created. We might put it this way. In the beginning, there was Jesus who had no beginning. In the beginning, there was Jesus who had no beginning. Now, John goes on to explain things a bit more for us, and he tells us that the Word was with God. In the next statement, the Word was with God. And when John uses the preposition, the Greek preposition pros or pros, which is translated as with in our text, he literally means that the Word was toward God. That the Word was toward God, which scholars believe shows that God and the Word had an intimate relationship with each other even before the beginning. So they were toward each other. They had a relationship with one another at the beginning or before the beginning. The Word was toward God. He was face to face with God. Now, if we say that somebody was with God at the beginning, that must mean that that somebody is distinct from God, right? That he's distinct from the God that is referenced here in this passage. If somebody was with God, then that somebody is somebody distinct from the one referred to as God. In other words, John is telling us that in the beginning, God the Father wasn't alone. Before the beginning, God the Father wasn't alone. Jesus was with him even before the beginning. So Jesus, the Son of God, we are told then, is eternal. He existed before time began, and he existed with the Father. He had no beginning. And just in case people still don't get what John is saying here, he puts the matter in no uncertain terms when he says next, "And the Word was God." That's meant to settle all speculation. The Word was God. Jesus is God. Now keep in mind the fact that John was quite familiar with the Old Testament Scriptures. This is important for us to grasp. John was very familiar with the Old Testament Scriptures. We see that throughout the Gospel of John. No doubt he was taught that passage in Deuteronomy from a very early age. Hear, O Israel, your God is one. There's one God, right? Very important that God's people learned this concept of God being one at an early age. John was most certainly a monotheist, believing that there's only one God. Yet he openly declares that Jesus was with God at the beginning, showing that he was distinct from God the Father, and also declaring that Jesus is God. That Jesus is God too. Now, we know he's not saying Jesus and the Father are the same person, right? He's not saying Jesus and the Father are the same person. If that were the case, he wouldn't have told us that Jesus was with God. But at this point, he is saying that there are at least two persons in the Godhead. At this point, that's what he's revealing to us. That there are at least two persons in the Godhead, God the Father and God the Son. And later we will see that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. Now, imagine, if you will, how difficult it must have been for John to write these words about Jesus. Imagine that. He knew what he was writing and he understood the implications. But he had to write what God had revealed to him. It wasn't up to him to determine what he was going to include or not include in this gospel account. The Holy Spirit inspired him, right? It wasn't up to God, or up to John, I should say, to question God and to use his own wisdom to determine what should be written or included in this portion of God's Word. Even though what the Holy Spirit was telling him to write down, even though it might not have made sense to him completely at the time he was writing it, he had to write it, and he had to include it as part of God's inspired gospel account. Even for us, when we think about the subject of the Holy Trinity, and we try to understand how God can be three persons and yet only one God, we can't comprehend it. It defies human logic and understanding. But should we really be shocked by this? Should we be shocked by that fact? Is it really that strange that we should be confronted with the fact that the nature of our God is above and beyond our ability to comprehend? Isn't that what we ought to expect? Do we really expect to be able to fully comprehend the nature of God? It would be foolish to think so, wouldn't it? You see, John isn't revealing something to us that he was able to discover through scientific investigation. He wasn't able to prove these things to himself even. Rather, he's revealing in this portion of God's Word that which God had revealed to him. That which God had instructed him or empowered him or enabled him by the power of the Spirit to write down in the Scriptures. And we see the same thing with Moses, don't we? When Moses was called by God to convey to us the creation account, even though he wasn't an eyewitness of creation, and even though he surely couldn't understand how God could create all things in six literal days, it wasn't his job to filter what God had revealed to him by only writing that which he understood. As Peter teaches us, all Scripture is written by men moved by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who was there at creation. He's the one who conveys to us what God would have us to know concerning creation. Whether we fully understand it or not, or whether Moses fully understood it or not. So the first thing John tells us about Jesus in these opening words is that Jesus is God. That's the first thing you need to know about Jesus. Jesus is God. Who is Jesus? Well, first of all, he is God. Okay? Now, why do you suppose this is the first thing that we are to learn about Jesus in this gospel account? Well, because at the outset, John is providing us with Jesus' qualifications to be the Redeemer of mankind. He's providing us with Jesus' qualifications to be the Redeemer of mankind. You see, if Jesus isn't God, then there's no point in writing a gospel message. There's no good news if Jesus isn't God. If he's not God, then he's not qualified, nor is he powerful enough to save anybody or anything, not even a flea or an ant. If Jesus is simply the person so many people think he is, then he's no savior. If he was simply a good teacher, a good moral man, then there's no good news for any of us. But John, you see, wants us to have a solid foundation. He wants to provide a solid foundation for his gospel account. He wants us all to know that Jesus is God, and that because he is God, he is qualified to be the Redeemer. He wants us to know that it's because Jesus is God that he has reason to therefore tell the rest of the story. This needs, in his mind at least, needs to be established at the beginning for him to be able to continue on with this account. If this isn't established, if this isn't known, there's no reason to carry on. Well, in verse 3, John moves from having told us about who Jesus is to telling us about what he did. From who he is to what he did in verse 3. In verse 3, we read these words. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. One of the most important questions people think about is the question of origins. The question of origins. This has been a question that mankind has been asking for a very long time. Surely most people have given some thought to the question as to where we all come from. And the reason the question is even asked is because we all know that we must have come from somewhere. That's pretty evident to everybody who lives, that we must have come from somewhere. We all know, or at least most of us know, that the human race isn't eternal. We know that it had to have had a beginning. And so the big question is, where did the human race come from? Now, this question was certainly made quite popular when Charles Darwin published his work entitled On the Origin of Species, which was his attempt to try and answer that question with his theory of evolution. Well, he certainly wasn't the first, nor the last, to try to explain the origin of the human race. Many theories exist today which try to answer this very important question. And the answer to this question is certainly important, because as history has shown, it does, in fact, have an impact on society and on government, and it certainly affects how people approach life and how they live. What you believe about the origins of the human race does have an impact on the way you think and on the way you live. Well, John provides us with the answer to this very important question of origins. It's the same answer that was given by Moses, of course, in the book of Genesis, and that is that God created all things. But John provides us with a little more information about the specifics of how God created all things, in that he tells us that Jesus was and is the agent of creation. Still speaking of Jesus, John says in verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. What this means is that the whole world, the whole universe for that matter, along with every other created thing, whether visible or invisible, was created by Jesus and is sustained by Jesus. This is the answer to the question of origins. You see, folks, the problem with the theory of evolution isn't so much the lack of proof for the so-called missing link. That's really not the problem that they face. Rather, the real problem with the theory is its inability to explain what lies behind it all. Those who claim that all things came into being through the Big Bang are unable to tell us what it was that actually banged and where it came from. You see, it doesn't matter how complex the theories of evolution get. They all have a hollow ring to them when we ask them to account for the beauties and the wonders of creation, along with the complexities of the human race. There's no way for the theory of evolution to account for these things, no matter how many millions of years you throw into their equations. No matter how you look at it, you cannot have something from nothing. Things don't spontaneously come into existence out of nothing. Now, I realize that we are oftentimes ridiculed by the scientific community for believing that Jesus Christ exists and that claiming that he is the creator and the sustainer of all things. And I realize that we're oftentimes looked down upon for this, and we're considered to be naive simpletons for believing this. But folks, it's anything but naive or simplistic to attribute the entire order of creation to a sovereign, omnipotent, and personal creator. When you think about it, what the scriptures teach us makes infinitely more sense of what we see in creation than anything else. The scriptures make sense of what we see all around us. And again, the fact that Jesus is the one who created all things shows us that he was not himself created. If he is the creator, he could not be created. That would be impossible. This also tells us and proves to us that he is distinct from his creation. That he is distinct from his creation. In other words, God is not one with creation, as many New Age groups would have us to believe. The Hindus and the Buddhists deify creation, or they make creation God, teaching that creation is God and that God is creation. And they therefore teach that one can come to know and experience God through interactions with the creation. But John clearly teaches us that Jesus is God and the Creator, and that he is distinct from his creation. Jesus is the one who made the world and all that it contains. And he's the one who entered into this world as a man to redeem his people. John is providing us with plenty of reasons to keep our attention fixed on Jesus Christ and to consider who he is and to contemplate what he has done. Now, John has more to teach us in verses 4 to 5 about Jesus. In verses 4 and 5, we read these words. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. In this final section, John tells us how Jesus relates to us. How Jesus relates to us. No doubt, all five of the verses of the opening portion here of the Gospel of John taken together reveal an undeniable link to Genesis chapter 1. Moses begins with the words, "In the beginning, God." John begins with the words, "In the beginning was the Word." In Genesis, God said, "Let there be light." John tells us, "Jesus is the light." In Genesis, the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. In John, Jesus is the light who came into a dark world, and the darkness did not overcome him. In Genesis, God said, "Let there be life." John tells us, "Jesus is the life." Moses tells us, "God spoke the Word, and all things were created." John tells us, "Jesus is the Word, and that he created all things." In all these ways, we see the link between Genesis and John, between the first creation of Genesis and what we will see to be the new creation in the Gospel of John. You see, folks, the Creator of all things is not some impersonal force. He's not some impersonal deity that has set things in motion long ago and refuses to get involved with what he has created. Rather, the Creator is a person by the name of Jesus Christ. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men, John tells us. And as we will learn later, he is the life. Life comes from him, and life more abundantly. It's all in Jesus. This life comes by way of the light of the gospel of our Savior. The light of the gospel is readily available to be shared with those in darkness. But the sad fact is, the darkness does not like it. The darkness does not like it. But even so, John is quick to remind us that even though the darkness does not like it, the darkness did not comprehend the light. Now, the word translated here as comprehend can also be translated as overcome. Okay? The word translated as comprehend can also be translated as overcome. Now, this is the first of the many word plays. Remember, we talked about the word plays last week and how John uses word plays to convey information to us. This is the first of many word plays in the Gospel of John. By using this play on words, John reveals two things about Jesus and God. First, he shows us that we can't comprehend. If we go with the translation comprehend, he shows us that we can't comprehend God through human reason alone. We need the Holy Spirit to illuminate the Word of God, to shine the light of the gospel in our hearts that we might have life. So that's one of the first things. But secondly, this play on words, when taken to refer to darkness, not overcoming the light, teaches us that even though Jesus has been constantly oppressed by his creation, he never has and never will be overcome. Even though Jesus has been oppressed and persecuted by his creation, he never has and never will be overcome. Jesus is a light that can never be extinguished. Now think about this. When John wrote these words, he was reflecting on some 30 to 50 years of opposition and persecution to the church and to Christ that had not succeeded in extinguishing the light of Christ in the gospel. He's writing from personal experience. He himself saw the persecution with his own eyes. He saw the great movement of enemies coming up against the church, trying to extinguish the light of the gospel. And during his whole time, he never saw that light extinguished. And he has confidence here to know that it will never be extinguished. Furthermore, we know that what John says here is correct, because over the past 2,000 years, ever since the time of the writing of this gospel, ever since the time of the coming of Christ to earth, that for the past 2,000 years that have gone by, bear out the same assertion that John makes here. Jesus will not go away. He isn't going anywhere. He cannot be extinguished. The governments and their agencies can try as they might to be rid of Jesus by introducing various philosophies into their systems. They can try to be rid of him, but they will never succeed. The darkness can never and will never overcome the light of the gospel. It's impossible. God will not allow it to happen. Satan and his minions can try as they might to distinguish or extinguish this light, but they too will never succeed. Our confidence here, folks, comes from what Luther reminds us of. And that is, even as it pertains to the awful deeds of the devil, we have to remember this. The devil is God's devil. The devil is God's devil. He created him. He doesn't exist in and of himself. In other words, the devil is subject to God, and he can only do what the Lord would have him to do. He will never be permitted, he nor his minions will never be permitted to distinguish or extinguish the light of the gospel, I should say, because that would be contrary to God's stated will within his word. Indeed, we're told in no uncertain terms that the gates of hell will not prevail over the church. Darkness did not overcome the light of the gospel at the fall when sin came into the world, right? And it didn't overcome the light of the gospel when Jesus bore the sins of his people upon the cross. If the darkness didn't overcome the light of the gospel during these amazing times in the history of mankind, it will never do so. Because the darkness that Christ endured on the cross was as dark as it ever would get and ever will get. And the darkness could not overcome the light of what Jesus did upon the cross for his people. And so the Gospel of John begins at the very same point where he will take us at the end. We begin being told that Jesus is God, and we will end the Gospel hearing that same message at the close of the Gospel, when Thomas the skeptic comes face to face with the resurrected Jesus and falls to his knees in worship of Jesus, crying out to him these words, "My Lord and my God." And so the gospel begins where it ends, or where it will end. And it ends where it all begins. Jesus is God. And therefore, he is more than qualified to also be our Redeemer. Amen. Please join your hearts with me in prayer.